reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she ran out to meet him. But Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. Yet I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection in the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And no one who lives and believes in me will ever die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Back in 1998, I had the great joy to take Aunt Elaine and other members of our family through the excavations underneath St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. There's a pagan necropolis there, through which in the first centuries of Christianity, when to be a Christian was a crime punishable by death, our Christian ancestors used to risk their lives to traverse in order to get to St. Peter's grave. They took that risk not just out of religious piety. As many of the inscriptions there show, they were going there to pray for their loved ones who had died. And right before the Emperor Constantine in the 320s was going to bury that necropolis underground to build the first basilica dedicated to St. Peter so that his tomb would be the floor of that new basilica, he changed the laws that made it a crime punishable by death to translate dead bodies and to open up the graves that would require in order to allow any of the pagan families who had had their loved ones in that necropolis to be able to move their remains out to some other burial ground so that they could continue to visit them. But as that great exodus was occurring, Christians were unburying their loved ones and moving them inside. They were willing to sacrifice the fact that they'd never be able to visit the tombs of their loved ones anymore to try to bury their loved ones as close as possible to St. Peter's grave. There was a little superstition going on, which was Peter, to whom Jesus had said the words, "Love your neighbor," would show what I'd like to call a geographical nepotism, that he would love his neighbors awaiting the general resurrection of the dead a little bit more, those who had been buried close to him. And he to whom the keys of the kingdom of heaven had been given would preferentially open up those doors to the Father's house for those whose loved ones had taken the risk to bury their dear ones close to him. Today, we all accompany Aunt Elaine on the last stage of the pilgrimage of her earthly life, not to St. Peter's tomb in the Vatican, but to this beautiful church of St. Peter the Apostle in Naples, where we assemble to pray to God through St. Peter's intercession for what all the early Christians used to risk their lives to beg at his tomb, the gift of eternal life with God, with St. Peter, with all the saints. Aunt Elaine's pilgrimage of faith began when she was just 15 days old, on May 31st, 1942, when she was brought by her parents, Emil and Therese, and by her godparents, her Uncle Albert and Aunt Adrian, to St. John the Baptist Church in Lowell, in Massachusetts, to be baptized. That day, 26,280 days ago, is very much remembered today. Just as Oblate Father Albert Beausoleil poured water on her forehead 3 times and baptized her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so today we began her funeral mass sprinkling her body 3 times with holy water. Just as on that day she was vested with a white baptismal garment, signifying what was happening within her soul, and just as she was instructed to keep that garment white until Christ would come again, because that would be her vesture for the eternal wedding banquet. So today we've covered her body once again with a white garment. And just as on that most important day of her life, the day of her baptism, her godfather, her uncle Albert, came to the paschal candle and lit her baptismal candle and went and stood right next to her as she was instructed to keep that flame of faith burning like one of those wise bridesmaids in the gospel until Jesus would come again. So today we celebrate her funeral in the presence of this Easter candle, the sign of the triumph of life over death, of the resurrection over crucifixion, of the fire of faith over the darkness of mourning that always accompanies the death of a loved one. That day, 26,000 days ago, is very much remembered here, because it was on that day, as St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, that Aunt Elaine died for real. In baptism, we die with Christ, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might all experience that newness of life. As long as we keep that newness of the life of faith alive, then death is nothing other than a change of address to a place far more beautiful than any of the many beautiful houses in Naples, made by God for us forever in heaven. Today we come here with faith and with gratitude to God for having given Aunt Elaine this gift of faith. She believed in the reality of baptism. Like St. Peter, she believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Like Peter, she heard Jesus' words, "Come follow me." And she sought to follow him with faith all the way to the Father's house. And like St. Peter, she believed that Jesus has the words of eternal life. Let's listen to those words of eternal life that we heard earlier, which are a commentary on her faith and such a great consolation for us at her death. In the Gospel, Jesus identifies himself as the resurrection and the life, and he promises, and there's no greater guarantee than what comes from Jesus' own lips. "Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live, and no one who lives and believes in me will ever die." Jesus reveals that the resurrection is not just an event, it's not a fact, it's fundamentally a relationship. Jesus is the resurrection. For us to experience the gift of eternal life, we've just got to respond to his offer of loving friendship. He promises, with words that have never lost their expiration date, that whoever lives and believes in him, even if he dies, will live. And we give thanks that Aunt Elaine took these words seriously. Today's gospel, we see what Jesus did for Lazarus. He raised him from the dead on the 4th day. So in the Jewish mentality, resurrection was possible up until the 3rd day. But once that 4th day happened, everybody knew he was dead for real. And Jesus waited to come until that 4th day so that the glory of God may be revealed. And he raised Lazarus from the dead on that 4th day to show that he had the power even over death. But that miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead was just a foretelling of another far more important miracle that he wants to give to Elaine and he wants to give to each of us. Lazarus was resuscitated only to die again. And the same people who hunted Jesus down to try to do that to him were going to hunt Lazarus down to try to destroy the evidence of Jesus' power over death. Lazarus would die again. The resurrection to which Jesus was pointing was to a life that would know no sunset, to a true resurrection. That's the greater gift he had in store for Elaine and for us. But he wants us to seize that gift. He's not going to force it on us. He doesn't want it to remain just a theoretical possibility or a mere hope. That's why at the end of today's gospel, he asked Martha directly, "Do you believe this?" Similarly, Jesus asked that question to Elaine, and ask it to each of us today. Do you believe this? Martha's response is instructive for us all. She had never seen anyone experience this risen life. After all, this was before Jesus' resurrection. But nevertheless, she expressed the grounds for faith. She replied, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." She expressed her faith in Jesus. And because of her faith in him, because of her relationship with him, she expressed her faith in what he was saying. Today we all have that opportunity to reaffirm that faith in Jesus, and on the basis of it, his words calling us to believe and live in him so that we may experience eternal happiness, resurrection, and life with him. That's the life to which today's first reading from the book of Revelation, read by Aunt Elaine's granddaughter Mackenzie in a way that would have made her meme so proud, points. There we see an image of eternal life, a new heaven and a new earth, which is an eternal wedding banquet featuring a love even greater than the great love between Aunt Elaine and Uncle Duane that inspired all of us. St. John tells us, "Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will always be with them as their God." Eternal life, as Jesus reveals, is a relationship with God who loves us so much that he wants to remain with us forever. He wants us to live with him forever. There, St. John continues, "He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning, no more wailing or pain." And Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." Those are the famous words that Mel Gibson put into the mouth of Jesus along the way of the cross in his famous movie, The Passion of Christ. Jesus suffered all that he did in order to give us this new life, in order to renew us, to give us a new heart, and to keep us, in a sense, ever young. And Jesus wants us to desire this gift for which he paid such a precious price. "To the thirsty," he said, "I will give a gift from the spring of life-giving water." Thirst has always been an image of desire. For those with this thirst, this hunger, this yearning, Jesus will give the life-giving water, the fulfillment of the waters of baptism. We rejoice that Aunt Elaine had this thirst for Jesus. I was able to witness it firsthand, not just as a nephew, but as a priest, last August, at the blessing of her marriage to Uncle Duane in Massachusetts. I'd arranged for another priest who lives with me to come to hear her confession before the Mass, because it's generally better that mothers don't go to confession to their sons or relatives or anything else, because there might be other things said there that could influence, even though a priest could never say anything. So it's a custom with priests that we always arrange for someone else to confess our loved ones. But Father Nick wasn't there that day, even though I think he was sleeping that morning past 11 a.m. when the wedding mass was to take place. So I just said, "Aunt Elaine," and she says, "Oh, I'm not afraid. I'm happy to go with you, Joe," she always called me. And so I went in, and obviously I can't say any of what she said to me. But what really was very beautiful was her incredible sincerity, her great desire for God's mercy, her desire to be absolutely right with God. She was crying, receiving this sacrament of confession for the first time in many years, but she was only crying about a tenth as much as I was, seeing such beauty in her. Later on in that wedding mass, when I had the chance to give her Jesus in Holy Communion, I saw that incredible wonder in her eyes. I think that the time she received Jesus for the first time when she was 7 at Sunshine Dark and Lowell couldn't have been any greater than the way she was receiving him with that hunger and that thirst that day. She kept that hunger alive. She constantly sought to be nourished by Jesus, watching the Mass on television each week, preparing to receive him each Sunday thanks to the generosity of her friend Ian, who was an extraordinary minister, would bring her Jesus when she was unable to go to receive him in church. Jesus tells us at the end of the passage that he wants to fulfill that thirst. And we pray that on Elaine's thirst for God has led her to receive the gift of the spring of life flowing water, flowing from Jesus' pure side. Her relationship with Jesus, the resurrection of life, was also pointed to in a response to God's word in today's psalm, which is a proclamation of our Christian faith and a manifesto of Aunt Elaine's life. Yesterday, the Catholic Church celebrated Good Shepherd Sunday, in which we remember that as our Good Shepherd, Jesus laid down his life for his sheep to lead us to the eternal sheepfold. And in the psalm today, we proclaim when Aunt Elaine lived, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we sang. That doesn't mean I shall not desire. It means I shall not lack anything. I shall not go without. With the Lord as our good shepherd, we really have it all. This was a faith that didn't waver for Aunt Elaine. In that psalm we prayed, "Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you're with me, with your rod and your staff to give me courage." And Aunt Elaine had to walk through several dark valleys in her life. But she knew in faith she was never walking alone. She knew that the Lord was with her, especially in the difficulties of the last couple of years due to the ravages of diabetes. She was never lost. She never let that darkness overcome her. She moved on with the hope that comes from faith, from the determination she received in a relationship with one who triumphed even over crucifixion. She believed in the one whom she knew had led her at 15 days old to the restful waters of baptism, who had guided her in right paths for his name's sake, who spread a Eucharistic table before her and for her, who was leading her to a repose in evergreen pastures, and who was planning to fulfill her hope to dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. Today, in the midst of our mourning, we remember that the Lord, who was her good shepherd, is our good shepherd too. And even if we're stumbling a little in the dark valley, he's with us to guide us just like he guided her. We have to confront a very important question. If the Lord really loves us, why does he ever permit us to walk in a dark valley at all? Why does he permit someone he loves so much to suffer as Aunt Elaine suffered physically at the end of her life? It's a question we should never duck in faith, because the answer to that question is so essential. We know that God never intended us to suffer in the beginning, that suffering, as well as the death to which suffering leads, was a consequence of original sin. But God didn't leave suffering there. He came to redeem it, to draw moral good out of the essential evil of suffering. And that's what he did by his own suffering, his own passion, death, and resurrection, drawing the greatest good ever from the worst evil ever. And in that way, he transformed suffering so that it would be part of our own redemption and the redemption of the world. When Aunt Elaine came to Rome with me in 1998, we were able to attend an audience with now Saint John Paul II. 30 years ago, Saint John Paul wrote an incredible exhortation on the Christian meaning of suffering. And in it, he said that the ultimate meaning of suffering now in the plan of redemption is to unleash love in the human person. To unleash love. That's why God permits suffering. And he does it in two ways. When we see someone suffering, especially a loved one suffering, it forces us out of any residual selfishness to which we've succumbed and forges us into good Samaritans, crossing the road of indifference to help those in need. That's the first way suffering unleashes love. We saw that love unleashed in so many of her dear friends and kind caregivers. We saw it in the beautiful filial compassion you always showed, Paulette, with your husband Chuck and your daughter Mackenzie. And we saw it in the unforgettable way you, Uncle Duane, virtually went without sleep for the last 5 months of her life, never leaving her side in the hospital, in hospice, and keeping her in your arms at night when she was at home. St. Paul called all husbands to love their wives just as Jesus loved the church. And that's how much Jesus loved the church. Jesus said that no one has any greater love than to lay down his life, to give of himself totally for the one who's loved. And you laid down your life, your time. You gave your body, your blood, your sweat, and everything you had out of that type of love for Aunt Elaine, your bride. And as much as all of us always knew that you loved her, her illness unleashed even greater love in you and gave us an example that none of us will ever be able to forget, putting the gospel into your own flesh. St. John Paul II said that the second way suffering unleashes love in the human person is in the sufferer, humbling a person to receive the love of others. Often we can resist others doing us favors. We want to be independent. We want to be in charge. We want to take care of ourselves. We so often say, thanks, but I'm good. Thanks, but I'm okay. Suffering makes us realize how much we need others and makes us grateful even for the smallest gestures of love. Aunt Elaine was a very strong woman, was out on her own at 18. She was the daughter of a Golden Gloves champion and every bit as interiorly formidable. And she never lost that strength during her illness, always getting up off the canvas with hope and persevering to the end. But at the same time, she became ever more grateful for the little things done for her by others that so often when we're healthy, we can take for granted. All of these prepared her even more for the greatest love of all, when Jesus, the ultimate Good Samaritan, would cross the road from heaven to take her to the eternal inn. Suffering will either make us bitter or better, depending upon the degree to which we unite that suffering to the Lord. And as difficult as it was for all of us to see Aunt Elaine suffer, we can now say that her suffering made her better, made her character stronger as her body simultaneously grew weaker, made her beautiful traits, her honesty, her sense of humor, her intelligence, her resolve shine all the more radiantly. And more than anything else, it strengthened her faith in Jesus, her Lord and Good Shepherd, her resurrection and her life, increasing her thirst for the gift of the spring of life-giving water that Jesus thirsted even more to share with her. Today in this church dedicated to St. Peter the Apostle, we have accompanied Aunt Elaine on the final stage of her earthly journey, bringing her with our prayers before the Lord, who out of love blessed us in the world with her for almost 72 years. Our life won't be the same without her, but our life has been so enriched because of the gift of all the time we had with her. When Aunt Elaine was at St. John d'Arc's school, acing all of her courses such that as a little girl, she received 2 double promotions. She took most of her classes in French. And there she learned that the French word for goodbye was adieu, a word that symbolizes the way Christians have always said their farewells. Like the Spanish adios, the Portuguese adeus, the Italian addio. Adieu means literally that we entrust to God, adieu, the one to whom we're saying goodbye until we have a chance to be with her again. It's here at this funeral mass we say our adieu to Aunt Elaine, entrusting her soul to the same Father to whom Jesus from the cross commended his own. We thank her for her love, and we express our faith that we will see her again in that new heaven and that new earth in which she, together with the whole church, placed her hope. And as we enter into the greatest prayer ever made, Jesus' own from the Last Supper and the cross, as he gave his body and blood so that Aunt Elaine and each of us might not perish but might have eternal life, we ask the Lord to bless us with the faith of St. Peter, the faith of St. Martha in the Gospel, the faith of Elaine Brockerhoff, so that we might say to Jesus, whom we're about to behold under the appearances of bread and wine, yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world, the one who is coming out of love for me. Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you too are my shepherd. Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are making all things new, even our life through death. And yes, Lord, I believe that you want to wipe away every tear from our eyes forever. Do you believe this? Aunt Elaine said throughout her entire life, yes, Lord, you know that I do believe. May we echo that great hymn of faith. Amen.